Our God is mighty to save, isn't He? I hope that you're here with expectation today. I hope you're here with an open heart, just waiting to receive what the Holy Spirit would like to do in our hearts, in our midst, to kind of open our eyes and open our perspective to things we might not have thought about or considered before. You know, I want to see God's church grow, not only in terms of size, but in terms of knowledge, in terms of depth, in terms of their capacity to really be used of God in a mighty way. And our God is mighty to save. And I want to see our God move with a mighty salvation, demonstrating His power, showing forth His glory, bearing His arm, as it were. Is there anybody here that wants to see God move in a powerful way? Amen. You know, and I don't want to just have a pep rally. I'm not here just to kind of stir you up and get you excited. But you don't have to walk far out of this door to see all kinds of destruction and despair and dysfunction and pain and suffering and people who are simply lost. Spiritually lost, emotionally lost, psychologically desperate, and not knowing where to find the answer. And even if they heard it, like with Matt and Laura up here, even when we do our apologetics, which we ought to be doing, unless God moves upon their heart to bring them life and quicken their spirit, it bounces off the walls. They need a touch from the living God. And I hope that we are desperate for that. If we are not desperate for that, who is God going to use? We are the church. It's us. Amen? Praise God. I want to talk today. We've been talking for several weeks. For those of you who have been with us, you know that we've been talking for probably going on 12 weeks now about revival. What is revival? What are examples of revival throughout church history? What does it really look like? And how do we lay a hold of it? And we've been talking about historically some of the revivals that have happened in church history and some of the mind-blowing things that God did during those revivals, and we've been looking at them. And I want to talk today about the 1949 Hebrides Island revival just north of Scotland. Now, next week we're going to talk about Azusa Street, which was pivotal in church history. The revival itself wasn't anywhere near as big as the fruit that it bore, and the amazing things that God is doing throughout the world, particularly in third world countries now because of that. But we'll get to that next week. Today we want to talk about a smaller revival that was kind of limited to a group of islands just northwest of Scotland. But God did amazing things in the Hebrides Islands around 1949, November 1949. Now, when I look around at our church, and I'll get back to that in a second, but when I look around at a church, I get excited because I see this place is full of young people. Everybody I see in here, 18 and under, excites me. It thrills me. Those are signs of life. Praise God. Even 19 and 20-year-olds, man, I love them too. I just think they rock. But you know, when you see a church filled with young people, it's a sign that there is something living and alive going on there. Now, I'm not knocking older folks, man. We need everybody in the body of Christ. We need the wisdom and experience that you can only glean from years of walking that road and going through those valleys and hills. We need the older people in the church to bring that wisdom. We need the younger people to bring that zeal and that fire and that vision. Man, a young person gets a vision, there is nothing that will stop them. They will smash themselves through a wall to get to the goal that they see in that vision. We also need those in between, the general middle to younger adults who have that stability, who bring that sense of balance and presence and thoughtfulness. We need everybody in the body of Christ. But you know, when there is no young people in a church, to me, it's a red flag that there is something wrong. Anybody agree with that? Amen. When you get nothing but older folks in the church, you know, they're all 65 and older, and there's no one new coming in, and one by one, they're stepping off into eternity. That's a sign that, you know, something is desperately wrong. It's only a matter of time before there is no one left. I personally know of churches on the Eastern Shore where Methodist ministers have to do a little circuit to go from church to church to church because there's only three people left in church. Three elderly people that refuse to walk out the door. And so the church, you know, board says, well, you got to go minister. And so they'll go three churches in a day. Well, in Scotland, just north of Scotland in the Hebrides Island around 1949, that's the situation. There were no young people in the churches. There was a spiritual death that hung over those islands. It was like a pall. It was like a stone. Man, people's hearts were hard. They were distracted. They were thinking of everything in the world except God. They really wanted nothing to do with him because he was just, you know, marginalized in their perspective. And so they went about chasing after the cares and pleasures of this world. But thank God that there were two elderly ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith. I don't know which was which, but they were about 84 years old and 82 years old, respectively. One of them was blind. Two little old ladies. I don't think they were from Pasadena, but they were definitely little old ladies. And their hearts ached to see God move among those people. Their hearts ached to see young people coming into the churches. Their hearts ached for a move of God that would melt the hearts of stone and bring God's glory to that place because it was dead. And they didn't know how much time God had given them left upon the earth for them to do anything about it. So they set their face like a flint and began to cry out to God and pray to him for revival. Thank God, man. They didn't count themselves out. They said, we might be old, but we're not out of it yet. And as long as our feet are on this planet, we're going to pray. And let me tell you, those old ladies prayed. And they made a covenant with each other. Every Tuesday and Friday night, they would have a prayer meeting, the two of them, and they started at 10 o'clock at night. 82 and 84 years old, they started at 10 o'clock at night and went until 3 or 4 in the morning. I won't want to hear another excuse from another set of lips on this planet. If Peggy and Christine Smith at that age can have a prayer meeting for 5 hours starting at 10 o'clock at night, none of us have an excuse. Praise God. But they would not be denied. I don't know what they were doing up until 10 o'clock. Maybe they had stuff to do, you know. Maybe they were so slow, it took them that long to do the stuff they had to do. They didn't have time until 10 o'clock at night. Maybe that's why it took them 5 hours. But they were committed that they were going to do it. So they began doing this, and they really weren't seeing any results. So they got it that one night this woman had a vision. And she saw in this vision their church packed with people and full of young people. God just opened her eyes, the eyes of her heart, and gave her this vision. And in this vision, she saw the church packed to capacity, and she saw a strange minister standing in the pulpit, one that wasn't the normal minister there. And this rocked her world. This was not just, you know, a little flash in the pan or some dream. This was a vision from God. When you get a vision from God, it'll arrest you. It will stop you in your tracks and rock your world because it comes with conviction. And she's like, we've got to do something about this. So they went to their local minister, Reverend James Murray McKay. And I want to tell you this. I'm saying names here today and times and places and dates because when you hear what happened in the Hebrides Island during this revival, you may wonder if it's possible for such a thing to take place. So I want you to know this is not an urban legend. This is documented history, okay? Man, they went to their minister, Reverend James Murray McKay, you know, good German guy, and they told him this vision, they explained it to him, and they beseech him. They say, you know what, we need more prayer power here. You got to get your elders together, and you guys got to get together among your leadership and start praying for revival with us. And apparently they were pretty persuasive because he agreed to do it. So he got the board or whatever they called them over in his church, the elders. And they agreed that every Tuesday and Friday, while the ladies were praying in their home, they would meet in a barn together and they would start at 10 o'clock at night and they would pray through into the early hours of the morning. And they would pray for revival. And this continued for about a month and a half with no really visible results. But every Tuesday and Friday they were praying. And then one night, in the barn where the leadership of the church was meeting, they were going on and on and on. And one young deacon God got a hold of his heart, and he just stood up full of conviction. And he started reading from Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, which says, and he began to say this out loud, he said, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And this young man, after he said that, quoted that scripture, this is what he said to the men there. He said, "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, and to be waiting as we are waiting. If we ourselves are not rightly related to God." And he lifted his hands up in the air and he said, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And the Holy Ghost fell on that young man and he went out in the Spirit, and two other men fell out in the Spirit, and revival began to sweep into that parish. Slowly at first, among a handful of people, but the Holy Spirit began to move through that community. People began coming under the conviction of God. The next day, there were many people who could not even show up for their work or their vocation in that little village there. They were so convicted that God was dealing with them, laying their heart out in front of them and doing business with them. And so people began to come to this church. And the sisters saw this and they said, "You know what? God is moving. He's starting to fulfill his word." But they went to the pastor and they said, "You know, we don't, nothing, no slam against you, but in this vision, it wasn't you, it was somebody else. I think we need to go get somebody." So he was pretty open. He said, "Okay, that, you know, I don't have a problem with that." And he knew of a guy named Duncan Campbell over in Edinburgh, over in Scotland. And he said, "This guy is leading up some revivals over there, some outreaches. Let's go get that guy." And they said, "Okay." So they sent for him, and he came. He agreed to do a 10-day outreach. They didn't want to strain him too bad, but they figured 10 days, you know, that should do the job. So he travels all day by train and by boat, and he finally gets there, and he shows up at the church around 9 o'clock at night. I think we even had pictures of it. Yeah, there you go. There's the Barvis Church in the parish of Barvis there. That's Duncan Campbell. He travels all day. He finally gets there at 9 o'clock at night after a hard day of traveling, and they greet him there, and there's about 300 people in the church. And they say, "You know, Reverend Campbell, we know you've been traveling hard today. You've had a long journey. You've already been out on the circuit. Man, I know you're tired. Tell you what, we're just going to have sort of an opening service. If you would address them, maybe just kind of give a nice little message. And we'll really kick this thing into gear tomorrow night when we have the next service. But, you know, just kind of get this thing going. And then we'll take you back over to the parish house and let you rest up and get some sleep. I know you're tired." He said, "All right." So they have their service, and he, you know, gives a nice little message, and it went well, and they had, you know, it was moderately received, and people were like, "Okay, well, you know, that was nice, and, you know, I guess we'll have another service tomorrow." So about 10:45, he gave the benediction and figured it was over, and he starts walking down the aisle to leave the church, and he gets about halfway down the aisle, and this young man, who had been praying with the others, who had fallen out in the Spirit, he looks around and he stands up and he begins to cry out. And he says, "God, you can't fail us now. God, you can't fail us now. You promised to pour water on him who was thirsty and floods upon dry ground. God, you can't fail us now." And suddenly the Holy Spirit hits him and he falls out in the Spirit. So the people are like, "Okay, well." So they went over and they started praying, you know, for him and ministering to him, making sure he was okay. And they're wondering, "Okay, well, what do we do?" And this goes on for about 15 minutes. And suddenly the door to the church swings open. And the local blacksmith sticks his head in the door and he says, "Reverend Duncan, something wonderful has happened. God promised to pour water on him who was thirsty and floods upon dry ground. And he has. He really has. So Duncan Campbell's like, what is going on? So he walks over to the door of the church and he sticks his head out and he looks out in the yard, and out scattered throughout the yard of the church and coming up from out of the village, he sees about 600 people.